Beloved congregation, the title of chapters 3 and 4 of the Canons of Dort is The Corruption of Man, His Conversion to God, and the Manner Thereof. We've dealt with the corruption of man in the first 10 articles. And children, we've learned that man of himself is unable to come to any saving knowledge of God. And that's why we need the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which God, according to His sovereign good pleasure of His will, sends to some people, but not to all people. And when that gospel is preached in a certain place, some people come to faith, and others turn their backs on it. They're simply not interested. The seed of the word does not always fall in fertile soil. The seed does not always produce fruit. And the fault for that does not lie with God. Wherever and whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it is proclaimed sincerely. Salvation is freely offered to every hearer. The sower of the seed is genuine, sowing the seed, looking for fruit, and yet some people do not bear fruit. They're not interested in bringing glory to the sower. And others do bear fruit. And when that happens, it's only because of the power of the seed and the care of the sower. That's a summary of what we've covered so far in this section. Every article highlighting the total depravity of man. And when there is fruit, it is to God's glory alone and by God's grace alone. Well, we continue this afternoon with articles 11 through 13 of that third and fourth chapter. You can find it on page 108. In the back of your Psalter book, if you'd like to read along at this time, and maybe leave a finger there. We're also looking at John 3, verse 7, where we read together, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Article 11, "But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their mind by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens or brings to life. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. He activates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions." Article 12. "And this is the regeneration, so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral persuasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore man also is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with their heart and love their Savior." This afternoon, the theme is, you must be born again. First of all, God works true conversion. Secondly, regeneration is a new creation. And thirdly, we cannot fully comprehend this. God works true conversion. God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, first of all, by taking care and making sure that the gospel is preached to them. And then he also powerfully illuminates their minds. Children, it's like he shines a bright light in his word and in the minds of sinners, so that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Without that illumination work of the Holy Spirit, we would never be able to understand the things that God reveals to us in his word. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why we need the illuminating of our minds by the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit does more. If he only illuminated our minds and did nothing more, then we would still be relying on our own strength and our own wisdom for repentance and conversion. But you see what the Holy Spirit does? He cuts through, he penetrates to the very innermost being of a sinner. He pushes, as it were, through to the center of your being, to your very heart and soul. That's how the Holy Spirit works conversion, with that sharp-edged word that is preached to us. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. That's how the Holy Spirit opens closed hearts. That's how he softens hard hearts. He instills new qualities into the will. And see, when we point out this powerful work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, then we are defending the truth of Scripture against the heresies and false doctrines. The Arminians taught and still teach now that the grace by which we are converted to God is no more than a gentle advising. That the gospel is simply good advice to which man, by his own free will and choice, can either say yes or no. So that again, the bottom line is, it's all up to man. Man who by his own free will still has the ability to make good choices, to follow that good advice. And all of that denies the scriptural truth of the total depravity of man, of you and me. Scripture teaches, and we confess it, that conversion is 100% completely God's work. It is only by the powerful, mighty work of the Holy Spirit that something that is dead can be made alive again. And as a consequence of sin, the human heart has become so corrupt, it is a cesspool of evil that only the Holy Spirit can conquer, and he does it by instilling new qualities into an evil heart. That is the renewal or conversion of man. You just do a survey of the Old Testament sometime. See how many places in the Old Testament God calls on people to circumcise their hearts. Circumcise yourselves by cutting away all impurity out of your life. Just one example from Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord tells us he wants people to do away with all evil, to serve him from the heart, living a new life to the glory of him to whom they belong. And since we are unable to do this of ourselves, the Lord comes with his gospel promises, also from Ezekiel 11. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's the conversion that we speak of in our confessions. That conversion that only God can and does work by His Spirit and by His Word. Let's not boast, let's not glory in the imaginary abilities of man's free will. As if man of his own accord could still make those good decisions in favor of God. Let's not deny the destructive effects of the fall into sin. In the Belgic Confession, Article 15, we say this: the corruption of man is a corruption of the entire nature of man, a root which produces in man all sorts of sin that are vile and abominable in the sight of God. That's what we are by nature. As a consequence of Adam's fall, we are dead in sin. And that's why we need the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only power by which dead people can come to life again. That's the only power that can make what is bad, good. It's the only power that can make what is unwilling, willing. And what was stubborn, obedient. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is that the sinful man is so much renewed by the life-renewing work of the Holy Spirit that he once again begins to produce the fruit of good works. Once again, it becomes his joy and his heartfelt desire through Christ Jesus to serve the Lord and to live according to the will of God in all good works. And you know, a person who is converted, who is regenerated, will bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That's inevitable. In fact, we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, that it is impossible for those who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith, that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That's an impossibility. It's impossible for a child of God not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness, good works, to the glory of God. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. So conversion is the total renewal of man, whereby God installs in us the qualities of his image again, those qualities that we had lost as the result of the fall into sin. And we receive them back through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within us. A total recreation, as powerful as being raised from the dead. And that shows us that that can only come from God alone. In our confessions, we say that conversion is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture. It's our second thought. Regeneration is a new creation. Notice the biblical words that our confessions use. When they speak of conversion and regeneration, showing that it is clearly beyond man's power. That word regeneration literally means rebirth. It means to be born again. And just as we were passive in our natural birth, there was nothing, no involvement from our side, we were given birth, so it is with our rebirth. Just like our natural life was a gift from God, who is the creator of life, the only one who can open and close the womb, so it is with our spiritual rebirth. It is a gift from God, the only one who can open the closed heart, the only one who can make what is dead alive. And so conversion or regeneration is a work of God that he accomplishes in us, without us. And that doesn't mean that that person is now altogether passive. No, the will so renewed is not only activated and influenced by God, but the will itself becomes active. Therefore, man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of the grace he has received. So God does not believe the gospel for us. He doesn't repent of our sins for us. No, we do that by virtue of the grace we receive from God. So how does all that work? How does all that work in our Christian experience? If we use an example, let's say there's a certain sin in your life, maybe a character sin, maybe anger or pride or something like that, or an addiction sin. And you find it very, very difficult to break with that sin. And if you're honest, sometimes you don't really even want to. Now, how is a person like that going to come to repentance? Does that happen by just listening to a sermon? A warning sermon? Does it happen by a special visit from your district elder or the minister urging you to change how you are living and now it's up to you what you do with it? See, that's basically what the Arminians teach. Through gentle persuasion, you are invited to let the Lord dwell in your heart. And that often happens at rallies of many young people or older ones, someone, maybe a celebrity comes along and he tells his conversion story, how the Lord has changed him. And he says, this can happen to you too. When you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And when we hear that phrase, when you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, that's how you are converted. Then we need to say, where does it say that in the Bible? What does the Bible say leads us to repentance and regeneration? What does the Bible say? Listen to Romans 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering? Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? No one can persuade you to repent. Not a single preacher. No one. How does the goodness of God lead you to repentance? When there are certain sins in your life that you know you have to break with. Yes, it's true. God uses sermons. He uses special visits as part of the process to come to repentance. But the Lord does something exceedingly more. He has to. When it comes to repentance, the Lord Himself makes our stubborn will obedient. Moving our will so that in a miraculous way, there comes a turnaround in our life. It's not only necessary when there are specific sins, but that's necessary for all true believers time and time again. Our old nature has to die. That applies to all of us. Dear believers, many times we come to a point in our life when we say, Lord, there is still such a mess in my life. There is still so much repentance to be done. Help me, Lord, to repent. If you don't think that's true, then read Psalm 51 sometime. See what David prays there. He not only prayed that the Lord would forgive him his sins, but that He would create in him a clean heart. And that word create is the same as the word create in Genesis 1 verse 1. A work that belongs to God alone. David realized that the redirection of his life, that turnaround he so desperately needed, can only come by God creating in him a new heart through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Long before Pentecost, David already realized that his spiritual well-being was totally depending on God's presence with him. That's why he also says in Psalm 51, do not cast me away from thy presence and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. He needs that Holy Spirit, not only in the past, not only for initial repentance, but for daily repentance. So conversion, regeneration are accomplished by God alone. From ourselves, we would never come to such radical changes in our life. Our heart is as hard as a stone. It is locked so completely that we are totally unable to unbolt its doors. On the one hand, that should make us feel very small indeed. And at the same time, it makes the miracle of faith incredibly great, doesn't it? How truly amazing. Think about it for yourself individually, dear believer. God took the effort to come to you, to seek your heart, to turn your heart around to Him, to work in you that desire to live for the Lord again, to make what was unwilling in you willing, to make what was stubborn in you obedient. That's nothing short of a miracle. That is a new creation. Oh, how every believer this very day should cry out to the Lord, Lord, thank you that you have done this in thy goodness to touch me this way, giving me a heart transplant. That's what it is, leading me to repentance by thy goodness. And yet, having received this heart transplant, does not mean that from now on everything is going to be okie-dokie and you don't have to worry about sin anymore. You're done with that now. See, that's how the doctrine of sanctification is often taught. Now that you've had your heart transplant, you've become a born-again Christian, you no longer fall back into sin. That stage is now behind you. From now on, you have committed your life to God 100%. Don't worry about sin anymore. If only that were true. You only have to read a chapter like Romans 7 to see how even the Apostle Paul had his struggles after his conversion. In chapter 5, we'll be speaking quite openly about the fact that although we are set free from the dominion and the slavery of sin, in this lifetime we are not entirely freed from the flesh and the body of sin. Daily, sins of weakness spring up. Defects cling to even the best works of the saints. Now all this takes nothing away from the greatness of God's work in regeneration and the conversion of man. In man's conversion, God creates ways where there are no ways. God opens doors where there are no doors. He makes what is dead alive. And yet at the same time, dear believers, in this lifetime here, we're still waiting for the completion of the work of God. We're still waiting, aren't we, for the day when all things will become new, when we will serve God without any sin perfectly. In this broken life here, we long for that day when everything will be perfect. Sin will be gone altogether, and we will be with our dear Lord Jesus forevermore. That part we can understand. Regeneration and conversion, how that works, we cannot fully comprehend that. We'll consider that after we sing. 427, verses 5 and 6. The stone the builders had rejected and in contempt refused to own, to their dismay, has been selected to be the foremost cornerstone. The manner of this operation, meaning the operation of conversion and regeneration, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. We can look up certain texts in Scripture that speak about regeneration. We can try to explain what conversion is, but it would be wrong for anyone to say, I know exactly how it works. I can tell you exactly how it's going to work in your life. I can tell you exactly how God does this to everyone. No, you can't. How God works regeneration in us is something that we are never fully able to comprehend. It's beyond us. It's beyond our limited human understanding. Our confessions speak of it as a mysterious work. God's operation in regeneration remains a mystery, and that's how we should leave it as well. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Jesus alludes to that in John chapter 3 when he says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And he tells of one of these secret things that only God knows. The wind blows where it wishes. Maybe this afternoon you noticed when you came out of the car, the wind was blowing. Children, did you notice that? And did you wonder where it came from and where it's going? Would you be able to tell somebody where the wind is coming from and where it is going? You can only hear the sound of it. And you can see it blowing the leaves on the trees around, but you don't know where it's coming from. And you don't know where it's going. You don't know how it works. Jesus says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You hear the sound of it. You see the results of it. But we don't understand it. How God works regeneration and conversion remains a mystery. And that doesn't mean then that we shouldn't say anything about it. We should, as far as Scripture allows us, we should speak about it because it points to the work of the third person of the Holy Trinity. Also, with respect to conversion, He works together with the Father and the Son, bringing forth that work that God had already decided to do before the foundation of the world when He chose His people in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that mysterious work to completion, revealing to us the love of God the Father. And dear believers, who can fathom that? The love of God the Father. That love by which our Father chose us in Christ. Even though He knew what kind of people we would be before He saved us and after He saved us, He knew how much we would grieve Him day by day. And yet His love went out to us, sinners, to save us. He gave up what was most precious to Him, His beloved Son. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we can only marvel at such great love. Mysterious, isn't it? Too deep for us to understand. And the same can be said about God the Son, who was willing to go this way. He accepted His Father's will. He gave Himself as an offering for us, leaving heaven to become one of us, in perfect, complete obedience to His Father's will, even to the point of death. While He's suffering on the cross, God totally forsook Him so that we, dear believers, would nevermore be forsaken by God. And we can say, we can only marvel at this. Can you understand such a great and deep love? Do we still marvel at the amazing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? We sing Amazing Grace sometimes, but is it still amazing to us? That applies equally to the work of the Holy Spirit. Do we see it that way? Concerning our spiritual life, at times, so easily we begin to accept things for what they are. We take it for granted. Some of us have been saved for such a long time that it's just normal. It's not special anymore. It's not amazing anymore. That happens in our lives too, when something we pray for forgiveness of our sins just out of routine or out of habit. Lord, I have sinned, forgive me of my sins, and no longer marveling at the miracle of it. It can happen in sanctification too. We have a bad day. We say, well, tomorrow I'll make a new start with my life. I will try harder. I will do better. And I'm full of good intentions and I want to make amends. And when those good intentions bear fruit, we may even thank God for it. But do we still stand amazed at it? Do we still marvel? Are we astonished ever still about the grace of God in our lives? Conversion, regeneration is a supernatural work, most powerful, we say in our confession, at the same time most delightful. and astonishing, mysterious, indescribable. When is the last time you and I spoke with about these things with amazement, using these kind of terms? It's most delightful to have been born again by the grace of God. It's an astonishing thing. It's amazing grace. Do we acknowledge it still? Oh yes, we say. It's mysterious. And it's powerful. But is it delightful to you? Does it bring a smile to your face when you think about it? And astonishing, do you talk to your children this way about the work of the Lord in your life? That He would come to such a one as I and do this amazing, astonishing work in my heart. Dear believer, are you resting satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God alone, you are enabled to believe with your heart and to love your Savior? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with the heart and you're trusting Him for the salvation of your soul, when you know you believe the gospel, it is only because you are enabled to do so by His grace alone. And the same is true when you know you love your Savior. That is only by the grace of God alone that you love Him. You love Him only because He first loved you. Oh, confess your faith, believing with the heart by this grace of God. Love your Savior and show that love in obedience, again by the grace of God. Speak often with others of the delightful, astonishing fact of your regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Make every effort to promote the spread of the good news of the gospel, because you know that gospel preaching is the means by which God converts His people, by which God regenerates dead in sin people, sinful people like me, so that we glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Oh, this beautiful doctrine of conversion and regeneration and repentance gives us hope for our children, for our relatives, for our friends who are still unsaved. The fact that it is God's work and not ours and not theirs, that's gospel. That's good news, because when God does this work, He does a complete work. He never finishes His, never leaves His work unfinished. So dear unbelieving friend among us this afternoon, you desperately need the Lord to work in you. Call on the Lord God this very day. Say, oh Lord God, do this work in me. Tell Him honestly, Lord, I'm full of sin. I've never believed the gospel. I'm stubborn, I'm rebellious. The Lord already knows that about you. But He can take it, and He can overpower it, and overturn it, and overcome it, and He can forgive it. He is willing to save the chief of sinners to the uttermost. In fact, the Bible tells us of this Lord, He delights in mercy. And every believer here this afternoon is living proof of that gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, once again, we hear the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. The amazing gospel, the almighty working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Lord, we acknowledge that of ourselves we never could and we never would come to the Lord. But it is by thy grace alone that we come to believe the gospel, that we come to repent of our sins. Lord, work on, work deeper, work further, increase our faith, fill us with gratitude, O Lord, for so often thy people who are saved already begin to take it for granted and are not amazed anymore. Lord, fill us again with astonishment and amazement and delight at the mighty workings of the Lord God in our lives. And Lord, be with those who are still strangers to this, strangers to Christ, strangers to grace. Lord, take away their enmity. Take away their rebellion, their unbelief, their stubbornness, their deadness. Bring them to life again, we pray. Be with us this week as we go about our work. Give us grace to do it, to the glory of thy awesome name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.